which really covers every individual in this congregation. When I preached words for the preacher was here. I showed up and I preached to me. When I preached words for the shepherds of this congregation, every shepherd was here, every elder was here. When I preached words for the older men of the congregation, every older man of the men of the congregation was here. When I preached words for the more experienced ladies of the congregation, every more experienced lady was here. Same with the young men and young women. And now today, we have very few of the children. So I swapped lessons this morning, and so I'm going to hope that we'll have our full complement of children next week. There's some things that I'd like to say, some things that I'd like to point out from Scripture, so we hope to have everybody back next week. I've moved on and made this now the eighth series in this lesson for those outside of Christ. I want to make it an explanation of the title. And I know, and it's something that we even talked about in class, there are so many in the world today that claim to be Christians that have nothing to do with showing Christ in their life. And yet, they'll consider themselves to be Christians, they'll consider themselves to be in a saved condition. And I want to qualify what it is that I'm talking about before we actually start this lesson, because I don't want anyone to get their feelings hurt, but yet we need to present the truth. The truth that is in God's Word. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, the first chapter. And there we're going to look at least a couple passages in this particular chapter, beginning in verse 3. And here you have an apostle. And the apostle is placing himself with the other inspired men, those that were writing down the breathed out words of God, not from their own mind, but as they were directed by the Holy Spirit to write down. And so he says, beginning in verse 3 of 1 John, the first chapter, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." When we consider our relationship in Christ Jesus, it is incumbent upon the relationship based upon fellowship. And then when we look in verse 7, that fellowship, I believe, is defined for us of what it is that John is speaking of. 1 John 1 and verse 7, he says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light," that is, as Jesus Christ is in the light, "we have fellowship one with another," that is, not one person with another, but with God. "We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." There is, I think, a misunderstanding that this relationship that we can have with Christ Jesus is something that just comes upon us maybe by assent of mind. It comes upon us just by the death of Christ Jesus upon the cross. There's absolutely nothing that we need to do whatsoever. But yet it is pointed out here in connection with this fellowship that we have with God that it is based upon, as it says in verse 7, walking in the light. Well, what is the light? Well, the light is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And that makes perfect sense where if you think about it from this standpoint. If the totality of being saved, of being in a covenant relationship with God, of being in a spiritual relationship with Him, was just based upon the death that Christ accomplished on the cross and His burial and His resurrection, and then everything after that really is meaningless. There is no standard of truth then in this world. I appreciate the reading that Oscar gave also this morning from John the 17th chapter, because in verse 17 it gets to this point. John 17 verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And so as I present this lesson, understand that there are those that will call upon the name of the Lord and really have no relationship with Him. One more passage in connection with that. Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. This is the end, toward the end, as a matter of fact, at the end of the 7th chapter is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It started in the 5th chapter and it goes through the 7th chapter. Matthew, the 7th chapter and verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there are so many that really don't believe that and really don't understand that. But he goes on. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father takes away the thought of works that so many have in the world today, in the religious world today. There's nothing we can do, because if there's anything we can do, well, then it involves works. That's not the case, because the works that are given to us to do is obedience to God's will. It doesn't come from our own mind. And he really comments on that beginning in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied or taught in thy name? The word prophesy there does not mean just the telling of the future. It means proclamation of speaking forth of God's word. In other words, they're saying every time that we preach, Lord, we're saying it's what you want us to say. Many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name, have we not cast out devils? We are doing things that you would want us to do. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. In verse 23, Jesus says this, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Well, Lord, it was all for you, but it wasn't by the light. It wasn't by the truth that I gave. And so as I present this lesson, please consider your relationship with Christ Jesus. Consider it not from the standpoint of anyone being angry with you, anyone trying to beat you over the head in any way. It's just the simple truth that comes from God's will for you to consider whether or not you truly are a child of God. You truly are a Christian. We have the reading that was given to us by Joseph, and I appreciate that reading. And in that reading, I think, when we look especially there at verses 28 through 30 in Matthew, the 11th chapter, we have for us words of invitation, love, and encouragement that are there by Christ Jesus. Follow along with that thought as we go through this, if you would. Matthew 11, chapter 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So often, I think these passages that are so well known are sometimes used on the back of magnets that are hung on refrigerators, and really have nothing more than decoration purpose in mind. And I will tell you that the Lord spake not a word that was not profound, and was not upbuilding or edifying, and was not important to our soul salvation. This is not just a refrigerator verse. There is a deeper meaning that he has for us. I want you to consider that with me as we go through three aspects of what it is that, maybe four, of what Jesus mentions here in this particular passage of Scripture. First of all, he says, come. Come unto me, and he says, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come. And again, what we've been doing in these series of lessons is that we look at words and we define them, because in defining those words, quite often we find out what might be missing in our life. Or we might find out that which gives us more strength or more hope or more comfort or a recognition of the greater love that God has for us. And so it's important to define words. We understand that. And that word come there from the Greek means come here, come hither. And I like this thought because I think it is within the tenor of the New Testament. It is within the tenor of the New Testament, the urgency that is placed upon that word. Come now. Come now. And you think about that from this standpoint. Over in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, in verse 27. The Hebrew writer says there, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We don't know how long we have upon this earth. We don't know what will happen today. We don't know if there's going to be an afternoon service, because the Lord may come or our lives may end. We don't know. We just don't know. And so wherever I look at this, with this invitation that is being given by the Lord, it is an emphatic invitation with urgency that he makes that statement. come unto me. And then he also mentions this, all who labor and are heavy laden. And it reminds me of the words of Paul, beginning in Romans, the 3rd chapter, in verse 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have gone aside. All have gone astray. And that thought is not about pointing out original sin. As a matter of fact, we don't find original sin in Scripture. But what that point is giving to us, is being made to us by Paul, is this: that without God and His direction and His light, and we being in fellowship with Him, we cannot do good. Remember what Jeremiah said in 10th chapter and verse 23 of Jeremiah. And he says there, it is not in man. Yea, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. When we think about that, we understand then that who he is speaking to is really all those that have accountability and understanding of their own accountability before God, an understanding of right and wrong. All who labor and are heavy laden are the ones that he gives this emphatic invitation to. Because, as he says in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he says, when you do that, then I will give you rest. I think about this from the standpoint of 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verses 4 through 6. And Paul says this. And I know that in the ESV it starts out with the word who. The word who there is in reference to Christ Jesus, to God, to deity, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He is not wanting for anyone to perish. And we understand that from 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, thusward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is there something to do? That all come to repentance. Yes, there's something to do. Here he says that deity desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There is a standard and an absolute truth that exists in this world. And it's not in the pages or the volumes of the writings of men, but rather it is in the Bible, in God's breathed out words, as we find 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And he says, here's the reason why. There's one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. That word mediator is interesting in connection with this, because we really see three things that the Lord does for us now while He is in heaven. He is our advocate, He is our intercessor, and He's also mediator. Mediator always has the aspect of that which is in connection to law or law giving. And we are under law before God. There's never been a time in which man has not been under law before God. Matter of fact, Paul says in Romans 8 chapter and verse 2, for the law of spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. We are under the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so we're under law. And so for that, he is the mediator. And he says, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Here's this emphatic call to those that are in need. The ones that are in need are those that are not in relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with those that are of like mind. And we see that. And I think it's very clearly pointed out to us. But he also says there, and I will give you rest. And the reason being is that there is something that is spiritual, that is described for us in Scripture, in obedience to God's will, that causes a rest. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment, but let me just give you a quick insight into that. It is rest from sin. It's rest from worry. It's rest from care and concern. Before I became a Christian, I remember as a young man, I began to understand the truth. I became accountable for my own actions. And I realized what the Scripture said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And in my foolishness I reasoned out that if anyone was ever expecting the coming of the day of the Lord, it's not going to take place. So therefore I'm going to think about it all the time, because I'm not in the right relationship with the Lord, and I'm going to keep Him from coming. And that was my reasoning. And I would pillow my head at night, and I would determine I wouldn't sleep.
And sleep would overtake me, and I would wake in the morning. How could I be so careless to let that happen? The Lord may have come while I was sleeping. Whenever I think about this, there's a rest that is there that I finally came to when I rendered obedience unto Christ Jesus to become a child of God. And I didn't have to spend those long hours. I could pillow my head at night and I could rest and felt good. It was peace. And I think that's the point really that's being made here when we look in Matthew 11:28-30. There's a peace that comes upon those that are truly in Christ Jesus. Not just wearing the badge, but actually are Christians. Actually are children of God. But we also see that he says, take. Matthew 11:28. Verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you. He says, and learn of me, and we'll consider that in just a moment, but take my yoke upon you. The word take there is to raise up, elevate, or lift up. And I like that terminology, that definition of that word. Because he is saying that yoke, zugos in the Greek, a yoke that is put on draft cattle, but also, in metaphorically, used of any burden or bondage, is that which is by free will taken up and raised up to be put on by us. That's what he's saying in this. And that's an interesting analogy when you think about it. That today, when there are those that say, I will in no way allow myself to be disrespected by others or by what I think or by what I do, I'm a free moral agent. I can act however I want to. This is a free nation. How many times have we heard that? Well, come April 15th, find out just how free you are. But yet, we understand that what the call is here, you take your bond. You take the slavery that is offered by Christ Jesus. And you take it freely. And you take that yoke and you pick it up. You raise it up to put it over your back to carry the load that Christ Jesus has given for us. When we look in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 14 through 18, Paul says this, for the love of Christ controls us. Stop there for just a moment. The love of Christ controls us. Well, how does he do that? Well, I just love him so much, and I'm thinking that as I live this life, the things that come up where I have to make choice over, it's God giving me a choice, and I just hope that I'm making the right choice. Well, how does he control us? Is it that way? Or by the light? By God's word. What's by that light? That is the direction. We mentioned 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Let's go there and look at that. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God or God breathed. It is profitable for teaching or for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. How does God control us? Through his word. That the man of God may be complete or fully equipped, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Oh, there's that word work again. But whose is it? It's God's. It's not what we determined to do. You see how that turned out when you look at Matthew 7:21-23. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. God controls us through his word because we have concluded this. First of all, that one has died for all, Christ Jesus. Therefore, all have died. And there he's talking about those that would come to Christ Jesus. He's talking about those that would make the commitment, those that realize that living the way that they are living will really not place you in a proper relationship with God because you've not become obedient to his will. When you think about this, and you compare that, Romans 6 chapter, verses 3 through 6. An analogy is given there, a likeness of what makes one a Christian, being baptized into the death of Christ Jesus. That likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is presented for us there by Paul in Romans 6, 3 through 6. Just as Christ died on the cross, we are to take the old way of life. That which is separate apart from the will of God, separate apart from the light that we talked about. We are to put that former way of life to death. And just as Christ was taken down from that cross and buried, we are to be buried with him in baptism. And then when we rise, now we can say, I'm truly a Christian. I'm truly a child of God. Because in that action of coming to the Lord in obedience, in opposition to what many of our religious friends say, baptism is not because of our salvation. And you know, many will, and as a matter of fact, there's one version that even puts it that way. From Acts, the 2nd chapter, and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of your sins. Think about that for just a moment. They'll say, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. And so, therefore, it's because of your salvation. Well, if that is the case, well then repent is also because of your salvation. But he tells those there on the day of Pentecost, if they were already saved, to repent from that, so then therefore they would be sinners once again, would they not? How foolish is that? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, looking forward to your remission of sins by the action of obedience to God's will, of being baptized for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we find out in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the gift of the Holy Spirit is everlasting life. That's what comes from the Spirit. We have eternal life because we entered into that covenant relationship with Him. He says, and He died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for Him who their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We're not going to listen to men's doctrines, men's thoughts, or men's ideas. We're going to listen to what God has to say. He says, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. He's not in this world. He's doing His work as intercessor, advocate, and mediator for us at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Those that Paul was talking about in Romans 6 chapter, verses 3 through 6, that put that old way of life to death and went down into the waters of baptism, did so as a sinner. And then when they came forth, they were no longer a sinner, because just as Christ came forth, never to die again, He was changed also. And then one becomes then a child of God in covenant relationship with God. And that is the reason whenever Paul gives the account of his conversion in Acts 22 and verse 16, whenever Ananias walked in, Ananias says to him, arise now, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Well, I think Paul differs. I know that Peter differs. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see then, he says, therefore, if anyone was in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the old way of life. Behold, the new has come. And the reason being is they have taken the yoke of Christ upon them. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is such an important aspect as mentioned here. He didn't give us the ministry of atonement. Atonement covered over sins. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, and He gave to us reconciliation. He reconciled us to Himself. That is, He obliterated sins. That is the reason in Hebrews 8 chapter verse 12 and Hebrews 10 chapter and verse 16. The Hebrew writer says that the new covenant that He would make with us today was, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Wasn't that way under the Mosaic Law? Every year there's a remembrance of sin, even if they've been forgiven throughout the year. He says, not with this new covenant that I put forth. It is a ministry of reconciliation. But also, Jesus says in Matthew 11 and also in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn. To learn, be apprised of, to increase one's knowledge, to be increased in knowledge. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Why can't I leave that up to the elders and to the preacher to know things? They can just teach me, and I'll just then have I'll just take what they say and I'll follow God that way. Remember the words that was written against Israel in Hosea 4 chapter and verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And I'll tell you, that is the same today. People are destroyed following after Satan, rejecting, rebelling against Christ because of a lack of knowledge of God's will. And what a shameful thing that is, because it's right here. And it's easy to understand. I'm not talking about every word. We've been in a study of Revelation. I'm not standing up here telling you that Revelation is easy to understand. But all I'm telling you is this, that when it comes to the salvation of your soul, there's not one passage in Scripture that's hard to understand in connection with that. Why? Because God wants to save you. He wants you to know what the truth is. When we look in Titus 2:11-14, Paul says, "Therefore, the saving grace of God has appeared to all men." We talked about that in our class this morning. But notice what the grace of God entails. He says that it teaches us. Teaching us and denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And automatically people look at that and they say, "Well, you know, I'm not a murderer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not a terroristic type of individual." That's one that's separate and apart from doing the Lord's will. We are the ones that tend to place degrees of sin upon what people do. God sees sin as sin. And so when we look at that, we understand that if we're not a child of God, we're in sin. And if we've not rendered obedience to God's will, we're not a new creature. We're still a sinner. He says then, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people as His own possession, zealous for good works." And all in the world do not have that. And Jesus commented on that. And it is a shame, but it is truth. Many are called, few are chosen. The reason being is that there are people who look at that Bible and say, "Well, that's not logical. That doesn't make sense." That's the reason that many receive not the calling from God's Word. And what a shame that is. But the calling has come to you. "Learn from me," Jesus says. Not from catechisms, not from manuals, not from doctrines. Learn from God's Word. I've mentioned this before. I need to mention it again right now. What does the Church of Christ teach concerning what one must do in order to be saved? Daryl, what does the Church of Christ teach on that?
Church of Christ don't teach anything.
It doesn't teach a thing. What does God's Word teach? Now we have an answer to that. We have an answer to that. So it's not about a corporate body that makes determination of a dogma or a doctrine that must be presented in order for one to be in relationship of that particular corporate body. But rather it's about the spiritual aspect, worshiping God in spirit and in truth from God's Word and rendering obedience to what God says, not what men say. And so we see this in that. "Come unto me, all you that labor heavily, take my yoke, learn from me." And that is so great because Christ Jesus is the master teacher. Learn from me. But also, we see this aspect there in verse 30. "Learn from me," he says, "for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Remember that yoke we had to pick up? We had to raise up and do that on our own? He says, it's easy. What that word actually means is good. It is mild, it is pleasant. And then he says it's also light. Light in weight, quick and agile is the meaning of that word, elaphros in the Greek. It's a comparative that Jesus is using here in this particular passage. Because whenever you make the comparison between what sin does to a person, where weight is a heavy weight and burden that everyone carries around with all that comes with it, with the cares and concerns and worries, death, sickness, stress, all those things. Here's the comparative. "Take my yoke because it is easy and my burden is light." Here's the comparative, Romans 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we have a comparative here. And here's how you can live. You can live without the yoke of Christ upon you. But understand this, you're still a slave and you have a yoke. And you're a slave to Satan, and the yoke that you have is sin. And that's without a doubt. Or you can still be a slave, but be one highly favored in Christ Jesus. How highly favored? Think about it from Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning of verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I don't know about you. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. But that's Christ's blood at work. And he goes on and says, for as many as have cried, Abba, Father, are children of God. And then he says, you're not only sons of God and children of God, but you are heirs of God. God has something I want. That's eternal life. I want that inheritance. But not only heirs of God, I know for a fact what he says next, I'm not worthy of. And let me just give you some insight, neither are you. And joint heirs with Christ Jesus. You realize that puts you and me, if we are obedient to God's will, on claim as being a brother with the one that died for us. I'm not worthy of that. But I have a merciful God. And I'm so thankful for what he has supplied for us. These are words for your salvation founded upon the sacrifice of your Savior. Here's the conclusion to this lesson for those friends of ours that have not become true Christians. Loved one, you are the person Jesus died for. Whenever you think about Christ on the cross, for just a moment, remember, he has come down, but you need to be up there. You need to crucify yourself. That is the old way of life. And so you transpose no longer Christ on the cross because he came down in victory and rose from the dead, but you put yourself there because that's what you need to do. Jesus is the one that you died for. Don't think about anyone else right now. I want you to be selfish. I want you to think about your own situation. You cannot be at ease in your present condition because in that lost condition, your soul's in jeopardy. How long will you live? Will you make it home this evening? When will the end of the world come? It's going to happen at some point. It will happen without doubt because God said so. You cannot be at ease in your present condition. You must name the name of Christ for salvation because in no other name is salvation. We see that from Acts 4 and verse 12, don't we? We understand that. You must name the name of Christ. And in doing that, there is great reward that you have in him. You become a child of God, heir of God, joint heir with Christ, a son of God, a royal priest in Christ Jesus, all those, a saint, sanctified in him. There is great reward. And then you have that hope, which is not yours right now, but you will have that hope of eternal life through Christ Jesus if you will render obedience to him. And so I leave this with you. Won't you do as Jesus asked? Won't you come? There are those that we can help in any way in becoming a child of God this morning. We have the baptistry that is ready. We have men that will baptize you in the name of Christ Jesus by his authority. We have those that will do it knowing that you will be baptized for remission of your sins, not because you were saved, but because you want to be saved. And we have those here that will assist you. If there's anyone that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. There's a fountain.